I encourage people to get some gold and silver now so they're ready for that time, or I should say before that time they're able to get some things done that they need to get done, because I believe the United States dollar is going to fail. I believe major currencies are going to fail. It's just a matter of time. And these guys are already, you hear about these bailouts, they're just setting it up for these big guys. And it's no different between the previous administration and this one. The same thing's going on. It's just more of it. We are basically under the control of a new world order already. Not many people will tell you that, but I've researched it. If you want to get the information, click on to ScrantonRevivalBaptist.org. Go under our website. You can get on Prophecy Watch. And every day I have something new usually on that. You can go back and see what's going on in the news. And I'll just give you news. And you can look at it and decide for yourself. But I'm going to give you all kind of news items that you can look at. And it goes along with the Bible and what the Bible tells me. See, I have a telescope called the Bible. So I know where things are going. That helps me. And that's why we're studying prophecy. We know where things are going with this whole thing. The good news is, though, that the Lord is going to judge this one world financial system that's going to be very rich, and it's going to be centered. By the way, what country will this city of the UN be centered in? Sarge?
Babylon,
Iraq. Isn't it interesting? We have liberated, quote, Iraq, but that's going to be the center of wickedness. That's going to be the center of all the wealth of the world. And apparently the UN is all going to get together and work with Iraq. So the United States did it, but the world's going to get into it big time, and it's all going to be centered in Iraq. No doubt the oil money will play into the wealth of the whole thing. And like I said, if you play ball with the government will be able to give you things, and world government. So that's where we're headed. God's going to destroy that at the end of the 70th week, just before the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is the last hurrah for the devil's crowd. But just before the Battle of Armageddon, that's going to happen. There's going to be a great earthquake. All the world is going to be shaken, and all the buildings are going to fall down. It's going to be a terrible earthquake, and God's going to shake this world up. And then the Battle of Armageddon will take place, and that'll take place 30 days after the 70 years are ended. And then the Lord's going to win that battle, all right? Then, that's in chapter 19. Then in chapter 20, we have the beginning of the millennial kingdom of Christ. And that's called a new heaven and a new earth. That is called new heaven and new earth because God's going to cleanse and renew this earth and clean up from all the destruction of the day of the Lord and begin the millennial kingdom. And chapter 20 begins with that. And then chapter 20 gives you an overview of that thousand-year reign of Christ. And it ends with the great white throne judgment at the end of chapter 20, where those that are unsaved are going to be, their bodies are going to be brought back from the grave, and they're going to face the judgment and going to be thrown body and soul into hell, in the lake of fire, actually. And that's going to happen at the end of chapter 20. Then chapter 21 talks about the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down and being upon the new earth or the renewed earth, and that will be at the beginning of the millennium or the first day of the millennium. Now let me ask you a question. When the New Jerusalem comes down and sets upon the new earth, that is going to be at the beginning of the millennium. And the New Jerusalem is going to be from Boston to Colorado, or from here to South Florida, and it's going to be a cube city. And it's going to have millions of miles of land area where people can live and operate. And right now, that's where our loved ones go when they go to heaven. They go to the New Jerusalem. God's prepared a city. But that city, at the beginning of the millennium, after the Lord has judged this world and the final battle of Armageddon takes place, and he cleans this world up on the first day of the thousand-year reign, then that city is going to come down, and we, who are the bride of Christ, are going to descend in that city. And what is the bottom of the city going to rest upon? or what is the bottom of the city going to surround? Yes, Marion?
It would be at Mount Zion.
On Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is Mount Moriah outside of Jerusalem today. It's going to be elevated. And what's going to be right at the top of Mount Zion at that time? There's something that's going to be there. And by the way, the New Jerusalem and those that live there, namely us, the Bride of Christ, will share this with people that live on the earth that survive the day of the Lord that goes into the thousand-year reign of Christ. They're going to share this thing. What is this thing that's going to be on the top of Mount Zion? Sarge?
I think it's the crown of life.
The what?
Crown of life.
The crown of life. That is actually a crown for us who are rewarded. I'm thinking of a physical structure. Yes.
The temple?
Yes. It will. Very good. It will be the temple. I would call it the fourth temple. The fourth temple. Now, some people believe it will be built by the Lord suddenly right then. I personally believe that temple is in heaven right now. And it will be moved during, my belief is, during the 45-day reclamation period, it will be moved to earth, because when the New Jerusalem comes down at the beginning of the millennium, there's no temple in it. And there is a temple in it before that, if you read Revelation. So I deduce from that, that the temple is the temple that's going to be on Mount Zion, the millennial temple, the one described in Ezekiel, is going to actually be moved from the New Jerusalem by the Lord to the top of Mount Zion, and that will be the fourth temple. Now, how many temples will there be in the history of Israel? Fourth temple is the last. So let me ask you another question. There'll be four temples. I just answered that. Can anybody tell me the other three temples real quickly? Bobby.
All right. The first one was built by Solomon. The next one after that was destroyed was built by Zerubbabel. But then it was expanded by King Herod.
Very good.
And so that could be, some people refer to it as one temple, or it could be part A and B.
Yes.
Two temples.
So you got two. Okay.
And the next one will be the what is now called the Tribulation Temple, or the temple that will be built towards the in the 70th week. That will be destroyed in the bowl judgment, and that will be defiled by the Antichrist. And
very good.
The next temple says will be built without hands. It will be built by the branch, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Very good. Excellent job. Wow. I like that. There you have it. And the tribulation temple that he just described, how many believe that that's already built? Raise your hand. Okay, how many believe that that's yet to be built? Raise your hand. Yes, that's one of the big things we're looking for. You say, when will that be built? I am not sure. I would say probably after the peace in the beginning of the 70th week that allows the Jewish people to rebuild that temple on Mount Moriah. And right now it's impossible to have that done. And how that's going to be done, I'm not sure. Whether the Mosque of Omar and the buildings that the Muslims have up there are going to be destroyed, or whether there's going to be a wall between them and the temple will be on one side, remains to be seen for sure. But at any rate, that is going to be done. Amazingly, that's going to be done. Will President Obama help out with that peace agreement? Certainly they're working on it. Bush worked on it. He couldn't get it done. He wanted to get it done the last year of his administration. He said we'll do it by the end of 2008. He wasn't able to do it. Will President Obama be able to do it? Now, we know that the key person will not be an American president, though. The key person that will do it will be the head of the European Union. And he will be working with the UN and maybe with the U.S., but it'll all be worked out. And that will allow the temple to be rebuilt. When that happens, the end is near. Very near. Now we're entering into this period of the last 7 years. And when that happens, I intend to let the church know about it, and I hope you'll see it and recognize it. That's why we're studying Revelation. So now we're coming to the very end of Revelation. In chapter 20, we have the overview of the millennium and going to the end of the millennium, to the great white throne judgment. Then in chapter 21 and 22, you have details of what life is going to be like on the earth in the millennium all the way on into the future, into the eternity. All right, into all eternity. It's interesting, though, in chapter 20, where you get the overview of the millennium, there's one more event that marks the end of the millennium. Not only the Great White Throne Judgment, where the unsaved are finally judged and sent to the lake of fire, but there is an event that happens on earth that's a significant event at the end of the millennium. Does anybody know what that is? Sarge?
I think it's the sheep and goat judgment.
Well, the sheep and goat judgment, very good you brought that up. That will happen at the very beginning of the 1,000 years, and that is all the people that are surviving the day of the Lord, the trumpet judgment, the bowl judgments, that are non-Jews. That's why it's called the sheep and goat judgment of the nations, which are the nations, not God's chosen people. And they're going to be judged, and they're going to be on the right and left hand of the Lord, sheep on one side, the right hand, the goats on the left, and they'll be divided up. And those that are sheep are going to go into the millennium, and they're going to be able to build houses and live on the earth and live in their normal bodies and have children. Those that don't will be damned to hell right then. And they will not be able to get in to the millennium. So the sheep will go in with the saved Jewish people, and Israel will be one of the nations of the world. There'll be other nations like the United States and other nations of saved people, but it'll all start out with saved people. So the whole earth will start out saved at that point. And that's good that we mentioned that, because that for 1,000 years, people are going to have children, and they're going to live to be hundreds and hundreds of years old. They'll be able to live right through that whole 1,000 years, most of those people, because the climate conditions will be such. They can do that. So here's the question then. If that's the case, what is something that's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years that marks it out? Anybody know? Marion?
At the end of the millennium?
Yes, yes.
Satan will be released from the bottomless pit.
Yes, remember he's been chained and put in the bottomless pit, which is hell. He's going to be released out of the center of the earth, and he is going to go around to all the people that were born in the millennium that did not get saved. And since people can live a long time, they can have a lot of kids. There won't be pain in childbirth. It'll be real easy to have kids. Real fun, ladies. For those people, they will not have the curse of childbirth like it is now. And it'll be like it would have been for Adam and Eve. And they'll be able to have a lot of kids. And big families, generation to generation. The earth's population will explode. Plus, there'll be no big oceans. The land area will be incredible. The earth will be able to hold many, many people. I believe there'll be many more people on the earth then than there is now. And it'll be incredible, and it'll be a time of perfect rule. Who will rule the earth during that time? The saints who are perfect with the Lord. And every judgment will be perfect. The educational system will be perfect. The financial economy will be wonderful. They will have no depressions, no reset. Everything will be wonderful. Now, politicians tell you, if you elect me, I'll make things better for you. With all of that, it didn't solve their problem. You know why it didn't solve their problem? Why didn't it solve their problem? Even with the devil tied up, still didn't solve their problem. What's the problem? Yes?
The sin.
The sin in the heart of man. The sin in the heart of man. If you give you everything you want, everything is perfect, you'll still screw it up if you're not saved and with the Lord and have the grace of God in your life. And there'll be many people that won't get saved. And they'll be in Christian homes, but they won't get saved. And they'll have children. So the devil, when he gets out, first thing he's going to do, he knows the ones that are not saved. He can see that little rebellion. Now, they haven't been able to do anything bad because there's such a powerful influence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is here, and the saints are here, and they're ruling with the rod of iron. They can't get away with anything. There's no prostitution houses. There's no drugs. There's no, the prisons don't have many people in them because they deal with stuff quick. And at 100 years old, people will be judged, and they'll be like little children dying, but they'll be killed if they get out of line. There'll be capital punishment. You don't mess around there. So they'll be unsaved. They'll have the rebellion in their heart, but they won't show it to you. By the way, that can happen with kids. They can have rebellion in their heart, and they don't show it. Some kids do. They show it, man. Boom, I'm rebelling. I had a kid the other day. I visited a home, and the kid you know, he had long hair down to here, and I'm talking to the mother, and he's in the other room beating on drums with rock music turned up as loud as he could turn it up, you know, beating on that thing. I just went over the kid and hugged him. But when he used to be under godly authority, he was not rebelling, you know. He seemed like a good kid, but now the rebellion's coming out in him. And he's got hurts and problems in his life, and I understand that. I just told him I loved him. I don't have that authority over him that I used to have at one time, but I still have the love, and I could tell him that. It's a sad thing. Without the grace of God changing the heart, all that rebellion is going to come out, and the Lord is going to see all these people come and march toward the temple, not to worship the Lord, but to fight against it. Can you believe that? By the way, Satan never gives up, does he? That guy never gives up. And he's going to come, and it's going to be a big thing. And what's going to end it? What's going to end it? Eddie?
God is going to turn off everything in the earth.
Well, that's now you're going back to the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back before the millennium, before the thousand-year reign, when the tribulation's taken place, when the Antichrist is on the throne. At this point, the Antichrist has already been with the beast has been thrown into the lake of fire. So this is the end of the thousand years now, where everything is beautiful on earth, and now Satan is let go, and he leads this final rebellion. And they all march to the temple, and that's where the saints are all together, because they rule the earth. When I say the saints, I'm thinking of the church. And they're going to march on that, try to defeat it, try to stop it. And God does something. What does he do?
He's going to throw the devil into the lake of fire.
It's already done. It's done at the beginning of the millennium. This is at the end. Remember you said, oh, I see what you're saying, the lake of fire.
Right,
but not yet. Not yet. He's going to do that. But this is before that, to deal with this army. To deal with this army. Because before he puts the devil away, he has to deal with this army. Anybody know what he does? Go ahead.
Does he destroy it?
Well, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. He's going to call fire to fall on them. And they'll burn them up. Physical fire. Burn them up. Just burn them up. And that's what's going to happen. God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. And it's something to be careful of, because God can burn people up. And that's what's going to happen. And then he'll put the devil in, finally, the lake of fire, along with the beast and the Antichrist, the false prophet, one and the same. And they'll be destroyed. Now, then in chapter 21 and 22, it just describes the earth on the millennium and beyond the millennium and how it's going to be. But I want to come now to the end of chapter 22 and look at the final end of everything in chapter 22, okay? And this is the end of everything. And here we have some final exhortations and warnings. And I just want to look at them with you. And chapter 22, and let me go back up to the final warnings. Okay. Look at verse number 6. But he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. All right. Now, when he says the things which must shortly be done, remember that God gave this revelation. And who did, there's four different levels here. Who did God give the revelation to first? To pass it on. Yes.
John.
No, he's the last one. Or no, second to the last. Who did he give it to first? God the Father gave it to Eddie?
Jesus Christ.
God the Father gave it to Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus, but God the Father gave it to Jesus. Jesus, in turn, gives it to whom? Third line, yes.
Angel.
An angel. And the angel gives the revelation then to,
I believe, Daniel, wasn't it?
Well, that's in the Old Testament, but John is in the New Testament. So that's your fourth level. And then John gives it to who?
Us.
You and I. We're not left out of this thing. How do we get it?
Through the Word.
through the word written down and preserved for us. Here it is. We're studying it. God got it to you, didn't he? He got it to you.
In the beginning, write ye things that you have seen.
There you go. You got it. He wrote it. And God kept it all these years. And it's for you. I hope you're reading it. Hope you're studying it, because God says he'll give you a blessing if you do. And so that's what this is. And he's talking about the things which must shortly come to pass. Now, it's been almost 2,000 years since John wrote it down. What does that mean, shortly come to pass? Mary?
When it comes, it's going to come quickly.
When it comes, it'll come quickly. Boom, boom, boom. One after the other. That's why we got to be ready for it and be able to recognize it. All right. Very good. Now, we're going to go on. Verse 7 says, "Behold, I come quickly." That's obviously the Lord speaking there. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Very important word, keepeth it. Keepeth it means that you don't forget it. Keepeth it means that you keep it like a treasure and you use it to get ready for the Lord to come back. And keepeth it means, I believe, that you pass it on to others, because as you pass it on to others, you will keep it for yourself, because you learn a lot when you're teaching. Amen? And so pass it on to others, just like soul winning, you know. You get it, but you pass it on, and that way you keep it, you know. You keep it by giving it away. And so he wants you to keep this and to pass it on to your children, your grandchildren. He wants you to make this known. My grandmother actually helped me with prophecy. She taught me prophecy. That's what got me interested in prophecy. My grandmother. She was a secretary at a Baptist church. And you ought to do the same with what you get. You can get on our website. You can listen to the all the classes that we've had. Brother Bob Watson has done a tremendous job with that. You can order, like Krista just is doing, a CD of that and get it all on CD. And while you're driving, you can listen to it. There are ways for you to keep it. God has provided this revelation to you. You don't have to be in ignorance. The world is going to be ignorant when these things happen. They're going to be misguided and confused. But you can keep it. And so that's what God says. And that's a good thing to be reminded of as we come to the end of this study. We're coming to the end of this study, but we're not coming to the end of the events of Revelation. They haven't even happened yet. We're getting ready for it. So we got to keep this before us, all right? So that's a good thing for you to think about right now. And verse 8, it says, I, John, saw these things. Well, we know he did, didn't he? And heard. He saw them with his eyes. He saw the visions that God gave him. He heard them with his ears. And he says, this is real. I saw them. I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, it was an awesome sight that he saw and that he heard this revelation. And he fell down before the angel to worship. Is that proper? No. Some people worship the saints, you know, and they worship guys like John. And no. What we tend to do is make too much out of God's servants. There's two dangers you can do with God's servants. You could make too much out of them, or you can make too little out of them. You just need to recognize who they are and properly understand and pay proper respect. But worship is not what is needed here. And so notice what it says. It says in verse 9, "Then saith he unto me, See thou to it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." So we have angels. Angels have what in common with prophets? By the way, prophets are people like John who receive direct communication from God. None of us are prophets here. There are no prophets today right now in the world, even though many people say they are. I know you've heard it. I know you that are Pentecostal backgrounds. You've heard it over and over again. People claim to be prophets. I could claim to be a prophet, and I could get people to believe me, but I'd be in sin up to my neck because I'm not a prophet. I'm a teacher of the Word of God. I can only get what I study and what the Holy Spirit helps me to understand from the Word. I'm not a prophet. A prophet gets direct revelation from God. So those of you that come from that background where people are telling you that, they're doing what John did wrong, and they're making a servant more than he should be. More than he should be. A prophet. But there were prophets. And there are going to be prophets in the 70th week. Elijah and Moses are coming back. They're prophets. But Was my question originally, what do we and the angels have in common? Is that what I said?
Yeah, what is the problem? What do angels do? What is those? Angels
and
prophets, what do they have in common?
Oh, okay. All right. Well, according to that verse, what do the angels and the prophets have in common? You could say to receive direct revelation of God, and they do, but what they really have in common simply with us too is that they're servants of God. They're just here to serve God, to do His will. They're created beings, and they're here to do God. So that's what we and the prophets have in common. The prophets and us, we are servants of God. We are serving God, and God gives you something to do. You might look up to somebody in Christianity and say, oh, that's a great man. You might look to somebody, and maybe the guy claims to be a prophet. I've seen people, oh, he's so wonderful. He's a prophet. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's fooling you. You're getting all up in the air about this guy. What you ought to be excited about is this Word of God right here. And just doing what the Word of God says. And God's got something for you to do that only you can do. And you will give account to the Lord for it. And so we're all servants of God. Sarge?
You're talking about prophets and these signs and wonders. I just wanted to comment that Pastor Thurman was just finishing up a series about the signs and wonders and tongues. That's why I want to say that.
You've been properly taught. Yes. Wonderful. All right. It's good to see that men of God, humble servants like Pastor Thurman down in Oklahoma country, is teaching the truth to people. And if you're in a good independent fundamental Baptist church, that's the kind of teaching you're going to get.
I just want to make the comment, excuse me, that.
Yeah.
I know North Gate's a small church, but you know what? The folks have been here all these years, chief like you, Cynthia,
yes.
Brother Joe. That's Scranton Revival is happening all over again.
Isn't that exciting? See, what's going on here is happening in other places, and that kind of relates to my message this morning. I'm going to preach on something along those lines. But that's a great thing. We're servants of God, and you need to have the right teaching. And we're on the internet. People will hear this message that are Pentecostal and Assembly of God, and they're not being taught this way, what we're just saying here. But I love you. I love you in the Lord, but you're being mistaught in believing that prophets exist right now today. No, there are teachers and pastors, evangelists, and we have not immediate revelation, but the immediate revelation of the Bible. And so that's what we concentrate on. So anyway, going on here after that correction, then it says in verse 10, and he saith unto me, Revelation 22, verse 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Remember, Daniel was to seal his prophecies up. John was not. And the difference between Daniel and John in Revelation, both of them taught about the second coming. But Daniel, in his prophecy, had something that had to happen first. And what was that, Marion?
Well, Jesus hadn't come yet.
He hadn't come the first time yet. And for 4,000 years, about, from Adam on, Jesus hadn't come the first time. He had to come two times. First, to die for our sins. The second time, to reign over the world and reclaim the earth for himself and for us. And so, he hadn't come the first time. So, now, after Jesus came the first time and did what he did in his first coming, now we've been in the last days, and we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And so the last days happen after the first coming of Jesus, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Now, there is the very end time called the period of the 70th week, and that we're waiting for, and that's coming upon us. We don't know when. Could be a year, could be 3 years, could be 10 years, could be 50 years. I think sooner than later, though. I think sooner than later. And so we need to be ready and to pass this information along. All right. Then he says in verse 11, notice this, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That doesn't sound very good of counsel. Well, if you're bad, stay bad. How'd you like it if I got up here and preached? If you're living a sinful life, stay with it. If you're righteous, stay with that. Well, that's what the Word of God says here. But what does it mean? Remember, whenever you're studying the Bible, you got to study it in the context of where the verse is. You got to look at the book that surrounds it and where you are. That may be a hard thing for you to understand. That's why I want to help you with it. But where does that fit? What does that mean in its context? All right, Marian, go at it.
Well, I looked ahead at the next verse.
Yep.
It seems to me it's saying, you know, if you're going to be unjust, let them stay there because I'm coming quickly. And when I come, you're in trouble. That's it.
You're in trouble. Yeah, but all right, then does that mean we know the Lord's coming fast? So if you're unjust now, just stay there because you're in trouble, you devil.
You're not going to have, by the time, if you're unjust and you continue, when I come and I come quickly, then it's going to be too late
to change.
Oh. Oh, I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm. All right. So once he comes, it's too late. That's right. Now, keep in mind, his coming is not one day or one moment. His coming starts with the rapture, and then he starts pouring out his judgments, the trumpet and the bowl judgments. And at the end of the bowl judgments, which is 30 days after the 7 years, that's the end of his second coming. And at that point in time, it's too late. At the end of his second coming, it's too late. In other words, if you're still unsaved, you're done. You're done. And so your fate is going to be sealed. And so the obvious attitude there is, if you're unjust now, you better get justified. Because this is after the second coming. That's when this applies. After the second coming, it's going to be too late. Obviously. And once he comes, these events are going to happen in rapid order. So it's going to be sealed. And so that's what that's talking about. At Christ's coming, the state you are in is going to stay that way. And so he says in verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work." All right. So you have to realize that it's going to be then too late. In other words, if he comes back and you took the mark of the beast, what's he going to give you? Hell. If he comes back and you've been born again, what's he going to give you? Heaven. Glory of God. Resurrected body. So that's the whole point right here. And these things are to tell us to get ready now. Because it's going to be too late then. Don't take care of it then. Take care of it now. Now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is it. How many times do people put you off when you witness or when you preach to God? By the way, I've had people put me off. And I go back to people. But listen here. While they're putting me off, I'm not like, well, I'm not going to do anything till they get saved. I'll just keep. I used to have one guy go to all the time as a pastor, young pastor. I'd go to this guy all the time, and I'd keep giving him the gospel. He was a good friend, and I tried to reach, and he was just always not accepting the Lord, you know. And finally, I got the idea, I'm not going to spend so much time with this guy. I love him, but I'm not going to spend so much time. I got a lot of people that need to hear the Word of God. They never heard it before. I got to get going. And I started working hard to get the Word out to all kind of people that needed it. I'd come back to him from time to time. Still do to this day. I don't know where he is today. He may be saved. He may not. I'm not even sure now. He confuses me. He may very well be lost. But I'm in the meantime, I'm getting people saved. I'm training other people to get people saved. I've done a lot of things. But at one time, I had like tunnel vision. I was just trying to help him till he gets saved. No, keep going. And that's what this is telling us that we need to be doing. And then he says in verse 13, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying that I was here before all these things happened, and I'll be here when they're all done. And so we focus on him. He does not change. Jesus does not change. And then he says in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, when the Lord comes back and sets up the millennial kingdom, the New Jerusalem is going to come down and sit on top of the elevated Mount Zion. The temple will be there on top of the mount. The New Jerusalem at the bottom will surround it. And we will share the temple with the people that are living on the earth. And we will reign over the earth and work with them. And they will be able to come up the mount and worship at the temple. And we'll be able to look down at the base of the New Jerusalem and see the temple of God. And there will be three gates on every side of the city that people that live on earth can go in through the gates. But here's the thing. Those that want to go in through the gates and worship the temple, what do they have to have in order to get in there? Nobody can get in there unless they have this. And you know what it is? Real simple. Salvation. Nothing. Nobody that's their name isn't in the book of life, the Bible says, are going to be able to go in to worship that temple. And so that's what this is talking about. Blessed are they that are saved, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in. They can eat at the tree of life, and that will prolong their life on earth, and they'll be blessed of God on earth. Without our dogs and so forth, that means that's just a picturesque way to say that they're in hell. They're in hell. They're in hell. Or, if they're living on the earth in the millennium, they're not able to practice it like they are today. By the way, what is a dog? Anybody know what a dog is? I have a dog. I have two dogs. In Deuteronomy 23:18, and you don't have to look it up right now because we don't have a lot of time. Deuteronomy 23:18, it tells us what a dog is. You know what a dog is? It's a homosexual. It's a queer. Deuteronomy 23:18, that's what a dog is. Hey, dog. Hey, queer. Hey, homo. That's what they're saying. We use that word. I had a guy tell me, when he went to school, he says, hey, dog, to me. I said, get down and do 20 push-ups. Well, I was mad. That's what I said. That was my immediate response. It just went through me, you know. He was a kid in school. He didn't know what he was doing. He was just talking to me. Hey, dog. I said, get down right now and do 20 push-ups. Give me 20. And he's, this was our first day of school. We were in gym class, you know. I was not happy with that. He didn't know, but he got an education of what a dog was. Don't go saying, hey, dog, to people. Don't call them that. That's what the Bible says it is. And the Bible says that those people that are homosexuals, they may claim to be God's people, but homosexuals are not God's people. Now, a person can have tendencies toward that. I've known people that have been homosexuals, and they've gotten saved. I've known them. I've worked with them. I call names to you. They've gotten saved. But they're not practicing homosexuality now. They know that sin, that's wrong. And if they fell into it or something, they know it's sin and they're under terrible conviction. And the Bible says that people that are without are going to be the homosexuals. They're not going to be able to go in the millennium to the temple to worship God there. God will recognize that and deal with that. Sorcerers are people that practice magic arts. Harry Potter. Perfect example of sorcerer. You send your kids to watch Harry Potter, you're stupid. You need to have your head examined. It's garbage. And also, sorcerers have to do with the Greek word pharmakia, so it has to do with drugs. Drugs go along with this and drug abuse. And by the way, there's a lot of drug abuse. Probably 95% of the drugs dispensed in public education today are because they're not using biblical discipline. Now, some people have true conditions. They need help. I recognize that. But so much of it is wrong use of it. And then it says whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whoremongers, you know what whoremongers are. What are whoremongers? Men that get women into sexual immorality. Men that, you ever heard of a womanizer? There are a lot of men that are womanizers, ladies. And they're after one thing. And once they get it, bye, you raise the kid on your own. Maybe daddy and mommy going to help you, but I ain't going to help you because I'm a jerk. I'm a womanizer. I am a, what's the word for it here? Whoremonger. God says, have your fun now, boys, because once Jesus comes back, it's too late for you. And then the murderers, how about abortion? A lot of abortions, people doing abortions. President just came into office. First thing he said is, what did he say, Marion?
Well, he took the ban off of the funding. There was a ban on funding.
There was a ban on funding for abortions. He took the ban off so the money can flow to make abortions easier to do what people want them and need them. Quote, want them and need them. Wait a minute. Do they want them and need them? That's murder. And when Jesus is here and he's the prez, I'll tell you what, there will be a total ban on abortions and there'll be no funding for it. And the people that want that, they won't be able to do it, but that want it during that time, they won't be able to get into the temple to worship the Lord. And they'll be judged. And so murderers and idolaters, and we know what that is. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, we know what that is. And he says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. Remember, he gave it to an angel. In the churches, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Lord is saying here, hey, as far as my human nature, I am a what? What is the Lord as far as his human nature? Yeah, but what is he? What background? Yeah. He's a Jew. David was a Jew, amen? Salvation is of the what? Jews. He's a Jew. And the Lord chose the Jews. Why? I don't know. He wanted to. You say, I don't like that. Tough. He didn't ask you, did he? You said, I wish he would have chose my people. Well, I don't know if we have any Jew in here. I don't think so. He chose the Jews. So I say, amen to the Lord. And Jesus came through the Jews. Now, he didn't just choose the Jews so the Jews could be the only ones saved. By the way, the people in Israel right now, are they saved in the main, the Jewish people? No, they're not saved. They're going to hell if they die. They got to accept him. They got to accept their own Savior. They haven't had sense enough to do that yet. But they will do it. They will do it. And thank God we have salvation because the Lord cares about you and me. He chose a Jew to get saved, to save us, but he wants us all to be saved. He wants all people to get saved. And so he's just reminding us of how he came into the world and who the true Messiah is, because there are people today in a great religion called Islam that says, no, Abraham had another son, his name was Ishmael, and salvation comes through Islam. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry. And so he says here, this is who he is, and he says that I've come to testify these things. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I like that. By the way, the water of life is going to flow out from under the threshold of the temple and flow to the millennium earth. And that means you can live with the Lord forever in a new earth. And it's a free gift. Jesus paid for it. All you have to do is accept it. And we're supposed to tell people, come and accept it. Amen? So let's end with that. Let's get the word out and bring as many in as we can. See you next week. New study.